If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Today, we're going to be looking at, we've been looking at the inspiration of the Scripture. We looked at the preservation of the Scriptures. Today, we're going to see the purpose of God's Word. The purpose of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 through 17, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Lord, let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for the allowing us to be here today. Thank you for allowing us to be able to worship freely, to worship you, and to meet in a public place, Lord, and not have to worry about persecution. Lord, we do pray for all those Christians throughout the world. Lord, that are being persecuted for you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue just to be with them. Give them the grace to work through things. And Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts through your word today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the purpose of God's word. Paul's talking to Timothy here. He says, "Be thou continuing the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." See, we're challenged here to remain to maintain a relationship with God's Word. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. We need to continue in them. We're challenged to maintain a close relationship. There are many benefits that come with a relationship with God and His Word. I guarantee you, if you took time, and again, I'm not assuming that you're not doing it, but I still strongly encourage it. That's why we give these the read through the Bible in a year, because we encourage to get in God's Word. If you'll give it a chance, if you get in there and read it, faithfully, daily, prayerfully, through meditation, through memorization, through studying it, I guarantee you, you will not be the same person you were when you look back a year later. God will change you. He has. It's a powerful. I mean, God's word is powerful. It's a living word. So we continue, and I mentioned last week at the end of the message some things, or actually last. I can't remember what service it was, but we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere work of the sincere milk of the word. And when we first get saved, that's the way it usually is. We have a great desire to get in God's word, but that desire should continue to grow. It should continue to move forward as we grow mature. And we mature as Christians. We looked at a few things last week. We should have a genuine love for God's Word. We should prize God's Word. We should study them. We should memorize them. We should meditate upon them. These are all verses that are found in Psalm 119. If you read the chapter of Psalm 119, every verse in there mentions God's Word. Somehow or some fashion, talking about testimonies, or talking about judgments, or talking about, you know, different. There's different words for it, but all the way through it, we need to memorize and meditate on them. We need to trust them. We can trust God's word. That's why we're going through some of these things dealing with inspiration, preservation. We're going to see today the purpose of God's word, but we need to trust them. We need to obey them. When you do all these things and you have a trust for them, then you're going to come through with obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But then, lastly, the thing is you need to declare them. We need to share them with the world. We need to share them with the lost world to draw them to Christ. There's a few questions I have for you. Why did God feel the need to give his revelation to the original authors of the Bible. Why did he feel the need? Why did God feel the need to exert supernatural power to inspire his word? Inspiration is God speaking through these men, through his spirit, working through them, using their personalities, but yet saying what he wants said in the scriptures. And we see that each of the books in the Bible, different writers, there's different personalities involved there. But it's still God's word. Why was the same supernatural power demonstrated in the preservation of his word? He preserved it copy after copy after copy. And we looked at some of the things last Sunday night. It could have been monotonous because it was a lot of facts, a lot of history of the Bible. But there's proof that God preserved his word time and time again. One of the greatest proofs is fulfilled prophecy. One of the biggest things. But we're going to look today at the purpose of God's word. The purpose of God's word. The first thing we see here is God's word serve the purpose of revelation. They serve the purpose of revelation. There's a difference between general revelation, which is, as we looked at, we could see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Also, we could see in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, where the creation itself speaks to us that there is a creator. It's the first step of God revealing himself to mankind. So we see there in verse 15, it says, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Thou hast known the holy scriptures. Well, they reveal the person of God. They reveal who God is. The scriptures reveal that God is holy. They reveal that he's a loving God. They reveal that he's just. They reveal that he's eternal. He's glorious. He's exalted. You see throughout the scriptures that he's always exalted. He's gracious. He's merciful. When we start looking at grace and mercy, he's withheld his judgment on us. That's mercy. And then he gave us salvation through Christ, which was his grace, because he gave us something we don't deserve. And he's infinitely good. Man is not. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. But we see, we want to look at a few of these scriptures. I looked up a few of them to show you where it talks about these different attributes of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "But as he which hath called you..." Okay, verse 15, we're going to read 15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for what? I am holy." God wants us to be like him. The first attribute we see there is it reveals to us that God is holy. Not only does it reveal to us that God is holy, but we see that God is loving. What's one of the most common verses we use to show that God loves us? From John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That he believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." That's verses 16 through 18. So we see that God is love. We see that God's desire, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it's not God's will that any should perish. He loves us. We see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Romans 5 and verse 5, it says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When we trust Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit of God, and it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. We can't love until God's first loved us, and then in order to give us the ability to love others. We don't have that ability in and of ourselves. So we see that God is loving. We see from Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45 and verse 21, we see that God is just. He is just. 45 and verse 21. It says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He's a just God. Everything that he does, he's perfectly just. Now we live in a world today when we have mankind. Because of sin, because of the sin nature, not everything is just. We don't see justice in the justice system all the time. Because why? We have a failure because of man's inabilities. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So we see that God is a just God. We see that. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we see God is eternal God. Deuteronomy chapter 33. That God is a eternal God. Verse 27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So we see that the scripture tells us that he's an eternal God. If we look at the scriptures, throughout the whole scriptures, God has no beginning and he has no ending. The only reason God brought time into the purpose is for us, because we live a short period of and we have to deal with time. I couldn't imagine not having a clock up on the wall or having a clock up there with no numbers on it. Time means nothing in eternity. God is an eternal God. We see in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, for thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. See, it talks about him being the loft, one that inhabiteth eternity. When we start thinking about eternity, we start thinking about a timeless era. I mean, it's just we can't conceive it. We can't even begin to understand what eternity is all about, because it's more than we can handle because of our finite minds. We're so finite compared to the infinite God that he is. So to have a right perspective, we must keep everything in context. As we see this, it reveals God's person. See, they teach us he is the Lord, he is sovereign, he is a consuming fire. He is the God of wrath. See, there's so many people out there that want to say that God is love, God is love, God is love, but they never want to look at the other aspects of his character, that he's also a holy God, he's a just God, he's a loving God. But true love reproves. It tells us when we're wrong. Because if you don't, there are those out there that tell us that there's no wrong, everybody wins, and we see the kind of society we're seeing brought up with that. Because we're not being told any of that kind of stuff. And we see the kind of people we deal with. But God is a God of wrath. But it's a result of his holiness. God is holy. And he acts on that. And when men, he gives, he's a merciful God because he had mercy on us. He's a gracious God because he gives us what we do not deserve. So they look at the Old Testament and they look where God wiped out different civilizations. Well, God's all-knowing as well. If we start looking at the whole picture, God knows who is going to accept him and reject him. But that doesn't give us room for some out there that believe that some are predestined to hell and some are predestined to heaven. That's not true. God knows who's going to accept them and who's going to reject them, but we don't. But he does tell us to go out and what? Teach all nations. It tells us to give the gospel. Why? Because we don't know who's going to come to him and who's not. It's of free will. There are those that run down that line. See, God is holy. He's just. He's a God of love. He's good. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He's gracious. He's merciful. So we must understand all these aspects. We got to remember that he's omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. We can't conceive that. And it goes, he's immutable. He's unchangeable. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13. See, the Bible brings us to a personal knowledge of God himself. It brings us to help us get to know the person of God. There's no other way possible to get to know the Lord, but only through God's Word. As we've seen in, I believe it's 1 Peter. Let me go back here. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school. I think it's 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, and we see in verse 22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible," what? "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Only through and by God's word can we be saved. There's no other way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So we know faith comes from God. So it's only through God's word. It reveals God's person. But then we go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Not only does it reveal his person, it reveals his power. It reveals God's power. We see the power to create in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, if you go back there and read that. God spoke everything into existence. That's how powerful he is. But also in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance?" Who? Only God. He keeps us. They keep on calling global warming, or it's no longer global warming because it's not getting warmer. It's getting colder. They call it climate change now. Who's in control? God's in control. God's in control. Yes, there are some things that man does do in this life that has some effects on the weather. But God is in control. We got to remember that the earth spins on its own axis at a certain thing. It goes 24 hours around, and then it's spinning around the sun. I mean, even though there's a bunch of people out there who believe in a flat earth, I believe they're crazy. But God's word tells us that it's a sphere. But God has it in the hollow of his hand. He keeps everything under control. His power. We see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is" what? "The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." It's the power of God. For somebody to get saved, they can't do it in and of themselves. It takes the power of God. It takes God working through his word to convict us of sin, to help us to realize there's a remedy, and then he tells us how to do it. But it's God saving us, it's God keeping us, and it's God coming back one day for us. Then we see in John chapter 11, we see his power in the impossible situations. Who do you know today that can raise somebody from the dead? There ain't nobody out there. John chapter 11, we're not going to read the whole thing, But it's talking about the raising of Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. He allowed him to die and lay in the grave for 4 days to prove what? His power. We see in John chapter 6. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Who do you know that can take a very little portion of food and then feed 5,000 people with it? I don't know anybody like that but Christ. He has the power to do that. Who do you know that can walk on water and not sink? Christ did that. There in John chapter 6 and verse 15, reading down through verse 21. The only time I've ever walked on water is when it was ice. And that's the only thing, because I guarantee if I get through there, I'm gonna sink. But Christ walked on the water. We've seen his power to heal, his power to do whatever his desire was. We see in Luke chapter 1, in verse 37 of 38. Says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. This was the virgin birth. Who else but God could make something like that happen? It says the Holy Spirit came upon her. He was born of a woman, but not of a man. Why? Because man had a sinful nature. That was a supernatural thing that God did. Job chapter 42 and verse 4. Job 42 and verse 4. Job 42 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak." Let's go back to verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." God can do anything. And there's nothing that can, because he sees all. Because he's everywhere at once. He sees everything we think we're doing in secret. When nobody else is looking, God sees it. In verse 3 it says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee. I have heard of thee by the hearing of ear, and now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When we see God for what he really is and who he really is, that's when we start realizing that we are not worthy to stand before him. When Isaiah seen him, he talked about being of unclean lips when God revealed himself to us. We see here Job, he says, "I abhor myself." That's a hatred of self, a hatred of our sinful nature. Repent in dust and ashes. It has that effect on us. God's word has that effect on us. Because it says all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It tells us when we're wrong. It teaches us about doctrine. It tells us how to get it corrected. And it tells us how to stay right. It's for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It will cause us to deny ourselves and surrender to him. So it reveals God's person. It reveals God's power. We see. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's a very good passage dealing with the power of God's word and what it's capable of doing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick." That means alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is the only thing in our life that ever is possible to do this. God, through his word, opens up our lives, and he can see. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We can't hide nothing from God. He knows the intents. That's why we don't even know ourselves sometimes. That's why we got to sit there and ask God to reveal to us what's in our heart. because it's so far deep down inside. But God can do that through His Word. It reveals His power. So we see, it reveals God's person, it reveals God's power. But then we see, thirdly, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 4. It reveals God's promises. It reveals God's promises. And we see there, starting in verse 16, it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not of though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead," this is Abraham, "when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Now, we can go back to the book of Genesis. I've been reading through it, starting afresh the year. And you can see where Sarah was getting worried about the promised son coming through Abraham's seed. And what'd she do? She got ahead of God, and she allowed Abraham to have Hagar, which brought another child along. 12 years later, Isaac comes along as God promised. He kept his promise. And it says here, he considered not his own body now dead, whom when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was way long past the point of being able to have a child, and God made it possible. He brought something out of nothing, just like he brought Christ back from the dead. He staggered not. This is Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. When we come through and we stand on the promises of God and we follow through with it and we live out God's word, what's that do? It brings glory to God through our obedience. There are thousands of promises in God's word. Every single one will be kept. Everything God does exalts His name and brings glory to Himself. Everything. But there's one thing we see in Psalm 138 verse 2. Psalm 138 verse 2. There's one thing that He exalts above His own name. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Psalm 138 verse 2. It says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And then he says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God reveals his promises through his word. His word, he exalts above his own name. See, we have a bunch of these back there. On the thing, it's God's. It's the Bible promise book. This thing is full of promises. It would do us good as God's people to take one and read through all these promises of what God has promised us. It reveals God's promises. God's word, the purpose of God's word, the purpose of revelation. He reveals His person to us. He reveals His power to us. He reveals His promise to us. But He also reveals His plan to us. It is in the pages of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant book that He reveals His plan to us. See, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "He is able to make thee wise unto salvation." He's able to make us wise. This is God's plan, that all men might be saved. It's none, that none should perish. It's God's plan, but not all man will be saved. Why? Because he gives us a free choice. So God's plan to save the sinner, we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We see the plan of salvation as we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13. It gives us exactly what we need to know to get saved. It gives God's plan to save the sinner. But not only does it give God's plan to save the sinner, but it gives God's plan to satisfy the saint. We go to turn to Psalm 103 and verse 1. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Psalm 103 and verse 1. See, when it talks about satisfy the saint, when you're satisfied, that means to have enough. What else? Contentment. It brings contentment. When we're satisfied, only God can satisfy us. Only God can bring that satisfaction, that contentment that nothing else can offer. Psalm 103 and verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all those that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Isn't that great? Isn't that great that we don't have to stand in judgment before God because of our past sins? It's covered in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." This is one of my favorite verses. This is one we should mark in our Bibles. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Have you ever tried going as far east? You keep on going. If you tried going west, it's the same thing. The only time you can go north and then eventually start going south again. But you can never end. He threw it as far away from us as east is from the west. God removed our iniquities. Boy, that's a benefit. That's a blessing that we don't have to deal with those past. He's the only thing that can satisfy our soul. He's the only thing that can satisfy our soul. Psalm 107 and verse 9 says, "For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And then we see there in Isaiah 58 and verse 11. Isaiah 58 and verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." God is a source that's always going to satisfy our souls, and you can't run it out. It's like an artesian well that has no bottom. It's unlimited. He gives us he satisfies his saints. See, we see, and also one last scripture in this section is Jeremiah 31:14. Jeremiah 31:14. Says, "And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." God is the only one who can fulfill that satisfaction. He can give us everything that satisfies us and makes us perfectly content. Isaiah 26 in verse 3, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, another wonderful verse, and I've quoted it many times. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." We're going to have that perfect peace, that peace, as it talks about in the New Testament, that passes all understanding. He satisfies the saint. See, we see in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us. See, there's a daily cleansing needed. There's a daily cleansing needed. That we see in John chapter 13. We're going to look at an example here. John 13. John 13 and verse 2. It says, "The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That's powerful words. We're going to look at this in a second. "Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Well, there's two things here he was mentioning. You see in verse 10, he was, first of all, referring to Judas Iscariot. There was one amongst them that was not clean and never could be clean because he was never going to get saved. Second of all, we see the whole precept that once we get saved, we're cleansed from our sin, but that's not it. There's a daily cleansing that has to take place. And there's a picture here drawn out of, if you want a picture in your mind of public bathhouses to where you go. And in these days, they didn't have shoes closed up like we did. They had sandals. And you go to the public bathhouse and you're cleansed from head to toe. You're clean. But when you walk from the bathhouse to your house and there's dirt, they didn't have paved roads then. What happened to your feet? They get dirty. They get defiled. So they had to wash their feet from the daily defilements. The same thing that happens to the Christian in today's world is we have, after being out in this wicked, sinful world, we have to get cleansed on a daily basis through God's Word, which cleanses us. It's a daily washing that's needed. And if we don't do that, then there's that break of fellowship between us and the Father. Why? Because sin will keep us from the Bible, or the Bible will keep us from sin. See, the Bible, when we get in the Scriptures and we pray, God cleanses us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to... If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There has to be a cleansing. This is a picture here, a twofold picture. We see that when Peter says, if I wash, and then Jesus said, after Peter says, well, I want to be all washed. Well, Jesus is saying, you're all washed already, but there's a daily cleansing that's taking place. And he says, they needed not to save to wash his feet, but every wet ye are clean. So he's telling them, you're clean already, but I got to clean you on a daily basis. This is a picture of that. So there has to be a daily cleansing. Because why? We're defiled from this world. So we see God's plan to save the sinner. We see it reveals God's plan to satisfy the saint. But we also see that through the Scriptures, it shows God's plan to secure the saint. Not only does he... satisfies. Not only does he keep us, but we see here in John chapter 10 and verse 28, John chapter 10 and verse 28, It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." This is the most common verse that you can use for eternal security. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." He's going to keep us. We turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're just showing you a couple verses here. 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should what? Lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." I should lose nothing. And then it talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. Isn't that something to get excited about? We don't have to do nothing to save ourselves because Christ did it. He completed the work on the cross of Calvary. We are secure. We are His workmanship, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship. He saved us. He's going to keep us. And then thirdly, He's going to come back and get us. He's going to glorify us. We're going to be glorified. I got a good example. And it relates to me because of the type of work I do. If I was to climb a tree and get up in a tree about 40 or 50 feet, how effective would I be if I got up in that tree and I started cutting limbs and everything, but I wasn't tied in with a harness or with a rope or anything like that? How effective would I be? Could I work real fast? No. Why? Because I'm cutting with one hand and I'm holding onto the tree with the other. But the difference is when I go up into a tree and I got a harness on and I have a rope and I tie off it to the top of the tree and I'm trimming it, I can let go because what? I have that security of that harness. It's the same thing in our salvation. Christ is that security. He keeps us. So why? So we can work freely to do His work. If you're going all throughout life and you're worried about your salvation, you're worried about losing your salvation, as some people are, you never get nothing accomplished. But if we're for sure in our salvation, as God's Word tells us we can be, and we're sure that God's going to keep us, why? Because He keeps His promises. He tells us we'll never, what? We can never lose our salvation. We can never, as it says there, we should never perish. I give you eternal life and I should never perish. And because of that, we can go out and work efficiently for Him and do His work. It reveals God's plan to save the sinner, to satisfy the saint, to secure the saint. Praise God for eternal security. Praise God that He did the work and we don't have to depend upon ourselves. But lastly, we see it reveals God's plan to supply for His sons, or His sons and daughters, His children. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, God shall supply all our need. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God. It's ours. Each one of us belong to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is in the business of taking care of us, His own. He will supply our needs. There's a difference between needs and wants. There's a lot of things we want in life. But the necessary needs He's obligated to supply for us. Anything above that, it's a pleasure for Him to give us when we're being obedient. Psalm 23 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What? "I shall not want." 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 8, It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He is able that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He is in the business of taking care of his own. And let me remind you, God will never ask us to do anything that if it's not his will, that he won't take care of the needs. He'll supply everything we need to do what he wants us to do. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The last verse I'm going to read, and then we're going to close, is Psalm 37 and verse 25. Psalm 37 and verse 25. This is the Psalm of David. He says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has always taken care of his own. And we can look at our own lives. We can look at the past year and look at all the times in God's in our life that God has blessed us. Not only has he blessed us, but he's blessed us more than we deserve. He's given us more than we deserve. So God's word, the purpose of God's word is for revelation. It reveals God's person to us. It reveals God's character. It tells us, if we were to read the scriptures and faithfully get in there, it'll share with us who God really is. It reveals God's power. We realize the power he has of what he can do. We see that in creation, and then we see that throughout our lives. We see that it reveals God's promises. And I'd strongly suggest we should take one of these. We should take one of these and read through it and look at all the promises of God. And this thing gives it, it's just really good because it gives it subjects, different subjects of what he promises towards those things throughout the scriptures. And I'm sure that's not exhaustive. I'm sure that's not the whole Bible, all the promises that God promises us. But lastly, he reveals God's plan. Salvation for the sinner, to satisfy the saint, to secure the saint, there's eternal security, and to supply his sons. See, the purpose, and this is not all of it, this is just a portion of this message. The purpose of God's word. We start seeing and looking in the scriptures, and we can start, God will reveal to us the purpose of his word and how powerful it really is in our lives. Let's pray.